Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that we only approach based on the grace you've shown us. Thank you that you've given us a word that brings light into the deepest of darkness. Open our hearts to what you have to tell us from your word tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What the at the risk of sounding obvious, it is Christmas Eve. And what that means is that you're either prepared and ready for Christmas or you're not. And so if you haven't got a Christmas tree yet, it's probably too late to do that legally anyways. You could probably cut down a tree somewhere, but that is a felony, so do not do that. If you haven't gotten all your Christmas gifts, I'm not sure even Amazon is going to be able to get you that gift by tomorrow morning. I guess you could be up all night cooking cookies. But the point is, if you're not ready by tonight, you're not ready. And we spend all month preparing for Christmas. We buy presents for our friends. We make cookies. We decorate our homes. We go to awkward work parties. And we do all this to prepare for Christmas. And if we don't do these preparations, we're not going to have Christmas. At least not as the kind of holiday that we celebrate. It's just not going to happen. And one of the goals of the Advent series that we've been preaching through this December is to prepare us as followers of Jesus, not to celebrate the American holiday of Christmas, but rather to celebrate the Advent of Jesus, the coming of the Son of God. And we prepare for that too, in the same way that we prepare to celebrate the holiday Christmas, we prepare to celebrate the fact that Jesus came to us as a baby. We don't do this by decorating our house or by making cookies or anything like that, but we prepare for the coming of Jesus by preparing our hearts. And as Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5 tells us, we prepare first to meet a king. We also prepare to see the glory of God. And lastly, we prepare to see the glory of God in a baby in a manger. So our text this morning is going to be Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, which we read as we lit the Christmas candle. And just to give some background before we get into this text, Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 is actually a bit of a downer. It's mostly judgment on Israel. Israel's in a time of prosperity and affluence, and there's also a lot of spiritual compromise, worshiping foreign gods. There's oppression of the poor. There's rampant injustice. And so Isaiah prophesies to Israel and says, look, if you don't change, God's going to bring judgment. And it's actually, even though it's a somber, austere tone, it's still God's mercy crying out to his people, change. The road you're walking on leads to death. But the end of chapter 39, when you pick up in chapter 40, there's a shift in the tone. Because what has happened is Isaiah now begins to speak prophetically. And he's speaking to the people of Israel now 200 years in the future, when he knows that they will have been taken into exile as God's judgment. And so now he's writing to people who are in exile, who have been ripped from their homeland, who've watched their relatives killed before their eyes. And the tone shifts to one of comfort. And chapters 40 to 66 is written to that future Israel who's living in exile in a foreign land. And what we pick up on here in verses 1 through 2, there's a message of comfort. He says, comfort, comfort my people, because Israel's warfare has ended and her sin has been pardoned. And then the second message, which is verses 3 to 5, which is what we're going to focus on, tells us why the people are comforted. Because the Lord has come. The Lord has come. So let's go ahead and jump in. Again, if you want to follow along in your Bible, it's in the Pew Bible, page 599. Looking at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, which says, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight into desert a highway for our God. Verse 3 about sums up the Christian tradition of Advent. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make ready for the coming of God himself to his people. We have to ask why, for 1,500 years, have Christians thought it necessary to set aside an entire month to prepare ourselves to celebrate as we reflect that Jesus came as a baby? I mean, we change our sermon series, we put up decorations, we do so much work, and it changes the course of our year. I mean, why do we need to prepare ourselves? Wouldn't just one Sunday be enough? Wouldn't just a couple reminders be enough? Why do we have to do so much to prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of Jesus as a baby? I think there's a lot of reasons why this tradition has grown up in the Christian church, but I think one is that our tendency as humans is to get so preoccupied with just everyday stuff. the stuff that Jesus calls what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on your body. And we get so preoccupied with these mundane matters that we risk devoting ourselves to these, our souls to them. We risk devoting ourselves to what's, at the end of the day, just a morning mist, a world that is passing away even as we live in it. And there are all kinds of ways that we can end up devoting ourselves to what is temporary. I mean, we live in an entertainment-saturated country, and that entertainment numbs us. Netflix in 2018 was a $15 billion company. $15 billion of just oceans of content that we consume. Think how many millions of hours of entertainment that is to numb us from actually reflecting on anything deeper. But I think even perhaps, just as one author and cultural critic said, Neil Postman, he wrote this 35 years ago, he said, we are amusing ourselves to death. And that was true in 1985, that's very true in 2019. But even beyond just a pure entertainment mentality, there are other things that can run us into, or lead us into devoting our lives to what is not permanent. And even the true needs of life, the good things in life, the things that we need to do that are good in and of themselves, these also can distract us from what's permanent and from what's ultimately true. So working hard at the vocation God has called us to, striving to raise children in a really complex world, giving ourselves wherever our church has needs. And if we're not careful, we can give ourselves to these things at the same time that our souls are just withering inside of us. We find ourselves to be Martha, and if you remember that story of Jesus coming to Martha's house, and she spends all her time working to serve Jesus so much that she never actually spends time with Jesus. And Jesus didn't care that much that the meal was perfect. He just wanted her to be with him. And this is a far more subtle way to devote ourselves to what is not permanent. For when we are Martha working for Jesus, but never actually spending time with Jesus, will we even recognize him when he comes back? Spent so much time doing things in his name. And so this voice calls out, prepare the way of the Lord. He is coming. The Lord God is coming. Prepare ourselves, because we're so easily distracted by both the mundane and also the good things. So prepare the way, prepare our hearts, examine ourselves. And specifically, Isaiah calls us to prepare for three different events in Advent and the coming of Jesus Christ. First, we're to prepare for the coming of a king. Again, in verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That is royal language. You prepare the way when a king is coming through. You move the rubble out of the way. You put a new paint job on. You clean up the trash. Royalty is coming. You prepare for that. When I used to live in Washington, D.C., I had a friend who was getting lunch at a popular burger joint. And in the middle of his meal, all of a sudden, there's Secret Service men everywhere. This is about 10 years ago. And I was like, whoa, what's going on? And they close the restaurant down, and the President of the United States makes a surprise visit to this burger joint. And if you were already in the restaurant, you weren't required to leave. They just closed the restaurant, though, so once the President had arrived, no one else was entering the building. And my friend's sitting there, eating his burger, and like across the room, surrounded by, you know, like 10 Secret Service men, is the President of the United States. And you could like go up and shake his hand. That's an amazing opportunity. And I tell you what, when that moment comes, if it ever happens to you, you really hope that you haven't just dropped a giant glob of ketchup on your shirt, right? Or you really hope that you wore something a little bit nicer than your ratty t-shirt. And maybe if you'd known that you were going to meet the President, the most powerful man in the world, maybe you would have prepared a little bit. You would have worn something different. You would have, I don't know, prepared yourself for that kind of a moment. So when it comes to meeting the Lord, the Alpha and the Omega, the King who reigns without rival or competition, we also prepare ourselves. But how do we prepare ourselves to meet the King of all? He doesn't care what we're wearing on the outside. He cares about what's going on inside of us. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, don't worry about cleaning the outside of the cup. It's the inside that's the problem. You know, one of the things I love about Vine Street is that we don't make a big deal about what you wear. So if you want to wear a tie, cool. If you want to wear a t-shirt, that's cool too. I'm actually wearing this tie because look at the color. I can wear it one day of the year, and that's Christmas. And I've worn it once before, and so it's like, this is my opportunity. I have to wear a tie because I have this one tie I can only wear on Christmas Day. But Jesus, when we prepare for the King of all, we don't worry about what's on the outside because he doesn't care what's on the outside. He wants to know what's going on in our hearts. And so we prepare to meet the King of all by confessing our sins and by repenting and changing and turning from what is not worthy of our King. So as we come tonight, how have we loved our spouses and our children this week? Have our words been gracious and seasoned with salt, or have they been irritated and short? What's occupied our emotional and mental space? Has it been bitterness or frustration at someone or something? Has it just been a self-absorption that we really just thought about ourselves this week mostly? Prepare the way of the Lord. He is coming. Don't change your clothes. Don't put on makeup. Rather, what's on the outside is insignificant, but as Joel 2:13 says, rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. We clean the streets and we take stock of what's on the outside for the arrival of an earthly king, but we clean our hearts and we take stock of what's going on within ourselves when it's God who is coming. And so let's just take 30 seconds to quietly by ourselves take inventory of our own hearts and confess our sins silently. So in Christmas, in the Christian practice of Advent, we prepare for the arrival of the King. Second event we prepare for is we prepare to see the glory of the Lord. Look at verse 5. It says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We need to prepare to see the glory of the Lord. When God revealed himself on Mount Sinai to Israel, he commanded Israel to prepare themselves. He said, consecrate yourself, wash yourselves, do all these symbolic rituals that are supposed to symbolize preparing yourself to see the God of glory. But nothing could have prepared them for what they would see. Listen to the story in Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. This is the glory of God, and this is the glory that we prepare to meet. How do we prepare to meet this kind of God? How do we prepare to meet this kind of glory? A glory that was so overwhelming that the people of Israel, later in that story, they stand far off and they tell Moses, you speak for us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. That was the effect of seeing God's glory. If we rend our hearts in repentance to prepare for the coming of the King of all, how do we prepare to see this kind of glory? I'm not too sure there's much we can do, because to see the glory of God brings out the contrast between us and between God. We are created. We are a breath. He is the one who made the mountains. We're easily confused and unsure, but he knows all things. We can't add a single hour to our lifespan, but he is the creator and author of all life, and he guides everything that happens. And perhaps most significantly, we are tainted by sin. We are corrupt and fallen, and he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The glory of God brings out how stark the difference is between us and him. And because of that stark difference, the only thing we can do to prepare is to simply fall silent before the glory of the Lord. Listen to Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Or Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And then Job, in Job chapter 40, verse 4, when he encounters the glory of God, his response is, I place my hand over my mouth, I am silent. We can't prepare ourselves to see God's glory. There's nothing we can do. And the reason silence is our only response is because it most fully shows that we have no response. We have nothing we can say back to the God of the universe when he speaks to us, so we are silent before him. And so as we prepare to see the glory of God in Advent, let's take a moment to be silent before the Lord. This Advent, we prepare for the arrival of a king. We prepare to see the glory of the Lord. But finally, as Christians, we prepare to see the glory of the Lord in a baby in a manger. For God, in his holy love, in his consuming love, so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And the God of glory, that glory you've been talking about, that God became a baby in weakness and vulnerability. I think we can fathom a powerful God. We understand that concept of power. We can think of the government of the United States with its military might. We can think of a policeman with his firearm and the authority behind that. We can understand power. But a God of glory and power who comes in weakness to save those who are weak, I'm not sure we have a category to fathom that or to intuit that from our experience. And that's why that glory has to be revealed. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It has to be shown us. Again, Paul says in Romans 1 that God's power can be seen from his creation. And anyone who stood under a starlit night or felt the wind before a thunderstorm, we can sense whoever made this is glorious and powerful and beautiful. But the eternal Son of God, God himself, humbling himself to the weakness of a baby in a manger in order to die for sinners like us, that has to be revealed. And that is the glory of God in a baby in a manger. He did not choose to overwhelm us with his glory or terrify us with his power, but he came to us in our hiding, in our shame, in our guilt. He came to us in gentleness and in weakness as a baby who would grow up to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that is the glory of God in a baby in a manger. The glory of God in a baby in a manger brings us to silence, just like the glory of God did on Mount Sinai. But it's a different kind of silence. It's not the silence of our inadequacy or the silence of our shame, but it's the silence of awe, the silence of wonder. The glory of God in a baby in a manger brings with it a trembling like it did at Mount Sinai, but it's not trembling from dread or fear. It's a trembling of irrepressible joy that we are so loved. What God is like our God, who though a king, who though glorious beyond what we could ever imagine, would come as a baby in a manger. So we can say on Christmas Day, behold our God, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, the Ancient of Days. How is that possible? But such is our God, the shepherd who leaves the 99 to pursue the one who goes astray. The king who would lay aside his glory and lay down his life for his own rebellious people. So what can we do to prepare for his coming? What can we do to prepare to see the glory of God in a baby in a manger? Or maybe better yet, we should ask, what wouldn't we do to prepare for such a God? What would we not give? What could we possibly compare to knowing and walking with this God? So let us be silent before him. The silence of gratitude, of deep contentment, and of love. Let us tremble before the glory of God in a baby in a manger, eager to offer ourselves, our loves, and our desires, our very being to him who was and is to come, and who reveals himself in the glory of a baby in a manger. This is how we prepare for Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. This is how we prepare to see the glory of God as a baby in a manger. The one whom the prophets foretold, whom the angels longed to see, he is Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, he came as a baby, and one day he's going to return as a conquering Lord. He's the one we prepare to see. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we are astounded that you would come as a baby into our world to bear the sins of all humanity, that all who put their trust in you might know what true life is, what forgiveness is. We can't fathom that a God of glory, a king of all, would lay aside all of that and become a baby. The Ancient of Days and a baby in a manger. God, we are undone before you. We offer up our hearts in a sacrifice of praise. That's all we can offer back for the goodness and the grace you've shown us in your Son. In his beautiful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing of that night.